Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And our second reading is from Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, give your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Timing is everything, they say. Timing is everything. Doing the right thing at just the right time brings about just the right outcome. And there's some observable truth to that idea, whether it's in sport, timing to kick a ball just at the right time in the right way so that it pops over the winger, so the winger flies down and grabs it and scores under the posts. I mean, not that I know much about this being a Parramatta supporter, it doesn't happen that often, but I see other teams doing it, it looks like a good thing. Whether it's investing in the market, whether it's buying a house, timing is crucial. Or whether it's relationships, saying the right thing, doing the right thing at the right time can encourage someone, can lift them up. So what about timing when it comes to prayer? We're in a series on prayer, and over the past few weeks we've been looking at some of the big questions that surround prayer. Who are we to pray to God? Does God even listen to our prayers? Does God change his mind when we pray? We've been looking at all of these things. But all of that, looking at those questions, has been with the goal of encouraging us to pray more. We didn't want to do a series where you know more about prayer. We want to do a series where St. Paul prays more as a result of understanding more about prayer. It would be a disaster if we just fill our heads with more knowledge but don't turn that into action when we're looking at this particular topic. So all of that brings us to this question: when should we pray? When should I pray? How do I get the timing right for prayer? Well, it's actually quite an easy question to answer. What I want to do this morning in the time that I've got left is give you the Bible's comprehensive answer to this question. I'm not sure there's a lot more to say apart from what we'll see this morning. And so hopefully by the end of this morning, you'll have a very clear answer to this question. The answer has four parts. Hopefully they're very easy to remember. We'll see how we go. Part number one, when should I pray? Here we go. Part number one is pray when you haven't planned to pray. Pray when you haven't planned to pray. It's fascinating that when you look through the letters to the early churches, they aren't prescriptive about any particular times to pray. Paul doesn't say, you know, make sure it's before breakfast or make sure it's at supper just before you go to bed. You don't hear any Peter writing anything like that. What the letters do say, though, is they say pray all the time. Not any particular time, but all the time. So we heard that in the reading from 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 16, Paul says, rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Interesting, when you read the commentators on this section of 1 Thessalonians 5, it appears that Paul is grabbing up a whole lot of teaching that's known amongst all the churches everywhere. And he's grabbing it up and giving it to the church in Thessalonica in shorthand. In other words, here's things that are true for all the churches, and they're true, it's true for you too. You should be doing this. And what does he say? Pray continually. Some translations say pray unceasingly. Now, this doesn't mean pray non-stop. like you're in some sort of prayer marathon. Don't stop speaking words of prayer. I don't know how you fit relationships with other people into that, if that's what it meant. Now, what it does mean is pray all the time. It means make prayer a regular habit. Make prayer a reflex to all sorts of things. It means to pray reactively to whatever comes up across the day. And that's supported by the other passage we heard read for us this morning from Philippians 4. Paul says there, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God will be with you." In every situation, he says, in every situation, pray to God. If you put these two passages together, what they're telling us is that prayer isn't something to be saved for special occasions. It's meant to be something that we're doing all the time. My mum called these prayers spot prayers. That was her language. I remember her telling me when I was a little boy that throughout the day she used to send up spot prayers based on whatever was happening. Lord, help me with this meeting that I'm about to go into. Father, I'm about to mind the grandkids. Help me to have patience and enjoy them and be a godly model to them while I'm minding them. Father, thanks for that sunset that you painted for me tonight. It took my breath away. Father, thanks for the rain, even though it makes it hard for me to get in the car. The gardens need it. The farmers need it. The dam needs it. Thanks. And we shouldn't miss the two things that are being said about this type of continuous praying. First, it's God's will for your life. This isn't just some sort of fancy add-on to the Christian life, something that you add on when you get around to it. This isn't just something that the really super serious Christians should do, but the rest of us, well, we're not that fanatical about it. No, 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As a pastor for a number of years now, people have often asked me, what's God's will for my life? And I say, well, start with these three things, because we're pretty certain that this is God's will for your life. Rejoice always, be always praying, and give thanks. Start with that, and we'll work the rest out from there. These, we know, are God's will for our life. So we ought to take it seriously. We ought to heed it. We ought to do it. But the other thing to see about this sort of unplanned praying in all situations is that it's the way to get peace. You see it in the Philippians reading. Now, there's a whole sermon in this. We don't have time this morning. But let me just say here, one of the reasons we get so stressed in life, it seems to me, is that we want to be in control and we can't be. We want to be in control. And the reality is we're not. But God, who is in control, here in his word, is inviting us continually to hand the things of our life over to him who is in control. And he says, when we do that, when you genuinely let go, when you genuinely put the things that are worrying you into God's hands, there, he says, we can find peace. No matter what the outcome is of the things that we've prayed for. Because we rest in his control and we know that his outcomes are always the best for our life, even if we can't see it immediately. 1 Peter 5 says, verse 7 says a similar thing. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. When should we pray? Pray when you haven't planned to pray. That's the first answer. The second part of the answer to this question is, pray when you have planned to pray. Now you might be thinking, hang on, didn't you just say the opposite of that? If you've noticed that, well done. It's early in the morning, but you are on the top of your game, clearly. The truth is we need both. We need prayer that's reactive, like a reflex to whatever comes up. But we also need to plan our praying. We need times when we've set aside a time to pray. Why do we need to do that? Because this is how we live out persistence in prayer. Romans 12, verse 12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer." Persistence is to keep at something, even when it might seem a bit tough. It's to keep going. I really like the J.B. Phillips translation of this verse from Romans 12. It says, "Base your happiness on your hope in Christ. When trials come, endure them patiently. Steadfastly maintain the habit of prayer." Isn't that great? Be persistent in prayer. He's translated, steadfastly maintain the habit of prayer. And especially when trials come. That's when why we need to have planned prayer times, because the circumstances of our life are such that we won't always feel like praying. It won't be something that we just want to do. We might find it difficult to pray. We won't remember everything that we should be praying for on the fly all the time. In my prayer times, I pray through all the people in my family, and I pray through all the people that I'm hoping to introduce to Jesus. And I won't do that if I just leave it up to my brain throughout the day, because I'm not that good. I'm not that great. I don't have that sort of memory. So I've got a system where I make sure that regularly, if I have a planned prayer time, when I have my planned prayer time, I'm covering off all those people in my family, and I'm covering off praying for all the people that I'd really like to introduce to Jesus. People from my cricket club, people in my extended family. If I don't have a system about that and plan to pray for them, that's probably not going to happen. The other reality we face is that some things we'll need to pray a long time about. And we will need to be persistent in prayer from that kind of sense of thing. We have to wrestle with God in prayer about something to see it happen. I've shared before that it took 30 years of persistence in prayer before my dad came to faith in the Lord Jesus. 30 years. That sort of prayer didn't happen by accident, by leaving it up to, if I think about it today, I'll pray for it. It happened through a persistent time of praying for that to come about. Many of you will know here that it took years of prayer before this building was up and it was prayed for. It's not just the case that you decide it to happen and God went, "Oh, you want that to happen? Okay, there it is." Like that. No, all sorts of twists and turns in the journey. It looked like it might not have been happening, and people, God's people, got to wrestling with prayer with God. They were persistent at it. Next year, we're holding a mission to reach the hills for Jesus. Yes, even in 2020, in that sort of climate, in Sydney, in Australia, we're going to share the good news with people and look for them to come to faith in Jesus. God wants us to wrestle with him in prayer about that. Ask him that he would open the hearts and minds of people that they'll receive it. There are things God wants to teach us about himself and about us through persistent prayer. And from our side, that sort of persistence won't happen unless we plan for it, unless we plan to do it. So when should we pray? Pray when you haven't planned to pray, and pray when you have planned to pray. So what's the third part of the answer? Well, pray when you're on your own. Pray when you're on your own. There's a fascinating detail at the beginning of Mark's Gospel of the Lord Jesus. In Mark 1:35, we read, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone's looking for you.'" Now, some people have taken this verse too far, and they said, look, Jesus got up early in the morning to pray, and so should you. I don't think that's what this is actually teaching you. I think he got up early in the morning because he knew that he'd have a few hours when no one was looking for him. And after he had the few hours, sure enough, they came looking for him. I don't even think that this verse is here in Mark's Gospel necessarily to teach us about the specifics of prayer. But what I do think is fascinating is that Jesus, the perfect human being, in perfect relationship with his heavenly Father, he went off on his own to pray. There was something about speaking to his heavenly Father on his own that helped him to love God with all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his mind and all of his strength. And I think there is something in that for us. And I think that practice is behind Jesus' comments in prayer in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6 and verse 5, Jesus said, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you." Now, I don't think Jesus is talking about a method of twisting God's arm here, as if he's saying, go into a room by yourself, and if you do that, then God will give you whatever you're asking for in prayer. But you've got to go into a room by yourself. That's the key to the method. I don't think he's saying that. I think what he's talking about here is the reward of intimacy with God. Intimacy is when you can be yourself, when you don't have to put on a mask, you don't have to put on pretense. Intimacy is when you can be who you really are and the other person loves you anyway. That's what intimacy is. And when we pray to God on our own with no one watching, we can truly be ourselves. We can truly pour out our hearts to God. We can truly tell him if we're hurting. We can truly tell him if we're angry. We can truly tell him if we're upset. We can truly tell him how joyful and how thankful we are. We can be moved to tears in our prayers if our hearts guide us that way. We can be whoever we really are. And God will see our hearts. He will see our motives. He will see all our failings and our hopes and our dreams, and he will meet us there and love us just as we are. It's not for show. It's not to impress anyone else. It's for God and for God alone. And when we do that, we get the reward of awe and intimacy with God. Tim Keller puts it so well in his book on prayer. He said, "Prayer is the way to experience a powerful confidence that God is handling our lives well, that our bad things will turn out for good, our good things cannot be taken away from us, and the best things are yet to come." He said, "Prayer turns theology, our head knowledge about God, into experience. Through prayer, we sense his presence and we receive his joy, his love, his peace and confidence. And thereby, we are changed in attitude, behavior, and character. Isn't that great? When we pray on our own, the reward is intimacy with God. God wants us to pray on our own, that he can turn our head knowledge about him into an experience of being his precious child, that we might know that not just here, but here. When should we pray? Pray when we haven't planned to pray. Pray when we have planned to pray. Pray on our own. And fourthly and finally, pray when you're with others. Pray when you're with others. When you read through the book of Acts, one of the things that strikes you is how much the church gathers together to pray. They're doing it all the time. In one sense, Luke, the author, doesn't point it out to us because he just said, oh, and by the way, while they're together, they prayed. It's just something that they're doing all the time. You read in Acts 2, verse 42, they, that's the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. That meant that they resolved to do it and they kept on doing it. That's what devoted themselves to it means. And that Acts 2 isn't just a one-off, it's a summary statement of what the church was doing all the time. It's their regular practice. And so you remember when the disciples come and they ask Jesus, teach us to pray. And what does Jesus say when they ask him that? He says, well, when you pray, say, our Father, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You notice the language here? It's plural. In other words, when the disciples went and asked Jesus how to pray, he said, pray together. Pray prayers that you can say we and us and our about. That's the only way that the plural references in the Lord's Prayer make sense. You notice that? You pray the Lord's Prayer on your own, give us today our daily bread. Who's us? Give me today my daily bread. I think that's part of the reason why we see the church praying together all the time in the book of Acts. They're simply following Jesus' teaching. When they said, teach us to pray, he said, say we. And so they did. They got together and they said, we, us, our. Now, in one sense, we do that here at 8 o'clock all the time. The prayers go on the screen, well-written prayers from the prayer book, and we say them together and we say amen. Or someone comes and prays on our behalf, as David will do in a few moments. They pray representatively for us and we say amen, and it's like we're all praying together. And that's all good and right. But I think there's actually more to praying together than that. The New Testament is full of one another language. Encourage one another. Bear one another's burdens. And one of the key ways that we do this is to pray together. I don't know if you've been with someone and they've prayed for you when you've shared a burden. They've said, can I pray for you for that right now? When someone does that for me, I'm incredibly encouraged. We need to pray in small groups. Pray when you're chatting with someone, a brother or sister in Christ, and something comes up. Pray for them right there and then. We don't do this as well as we can, I think, as a church, it seems to me. And I suspect if we are going to do this better, we need to repent of two things. Firstly, we need to repent of our pride. I think many a times we don't want to pray when we're with others because we're worried about what they will think of what we say. We're worried that they'll think our prayers aren't clever enough, or they're not long enough, or they're too long, or we didn't use the right words, or we think that they'll think we were praying for something that we really shouldn't have been praying about. And so instead of risking what other people think about us to pray for someone else or to pray with others, we just don't pray. We're together and people say, let's pray. And there's this long silence until the person who always prays ends up just praying. Talk about a win for Satan. You know what he wants us to do, what he wants God's children to do, is to stop praying. We have access to the God of the universe. We get to call him Father, and all we've got to do is speak. And if Satan can stop us doing that through our pride, someone else will think I didn't say the right thing. That's ridiculous, isn't it? That's nuts. We've got to repent of this. Praying for others is not about performance. It's about speaking the language of our family to our common Father. Our Father in heaven. So if we're going to pray better together, like the Bible urges us to do, we've got to repent of our pride. But the other thing we've got to repent of is on the other side of that equation. We've got to repent of actually standing in judgment over someone else's prayers. Some people don't pray because they fear they'll be judged, and too many times that fear's warranted. They have been judged. We can express our pride from the other side by correcting people's prayers or making them feel inadequate when they do pray. But God loves all of our prayers. No matter how we speak, if we're articulate or not, if we use six sentences or one or half a sentence, God doesn't care. He loves all of it. I've got three boys, and they all have very different capacities to speak to me. And I love it when any of them talk to me in any of their ways. And so though I am evil, if I can listen to my children and value all their types of speech, how much more will our Heavenly Father love any of our types of speech? And so who are we really to judge someone else's prayers? We've got to repent of this because God wants his family to talk to him. He wants us to do it when we're alone. And he really wants us to do it when we're together. Timing is everything, they say. So when should we pray? Pray when you haven't planned to pray. Pray continuously. Pray as a reflex. Pray reactively to whatever comes across your path during the day. Be always about it. Pray when you have planned to pray as a way of proactively persevering in prayer. Pray when you're on your own that you might open your heart to the Father and experience intimacy with him. And pray when you're with others that we might grow and encourage one another as brothers and sisters in Christ who'll be spending all of eternity together. And let me pray right now. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of prayer. These seemingly weak words that we just utter are treasured by you a powerful communication with our Father who's in control. You love to hear us. You always answer us for our good. Father, help us to express our dependency upon you in prayer. Help us to throw off the pride that says we can do it ourselves and come in humble dependence on you always, whether we've planned it or whether we haven't planned it. Father, will you help your family here at St. Paul's to be a people of prayer? For that gives you the greatest honor and displays your glory amongst us and to the world. Help us to always call upon you in prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.